Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and Lord, we just thank you for your word. Wherever we are, it always seems to be the best place. And so, Lord, tonight we have an interesting account of the gates in Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the wall. And help us to glean from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about the gates, and so I was trying to think of a song about the gates. So I was thinking of Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, of course, with praise. And in this one song, it's back on page 5 of your notes. And it would be good if I had my notes, but I think I've done something with them. Oh, here they are. Okay. Page 5. He has made me glad. And a little further down, this is the day the Lord has made. Of course, that's Psalm 118:24, which is where we are in Nehemiah. The day that the Lord hath made is 483 years after the command to rebuild the wall, which we're seeing here tonight. That's when Jesus would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, announcing his Messiahship, and that was the day that the Lord had made. So let's sing this. He has made me glad. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and so forth. And so we got the Maranatha singers here. We'll just sing along with them. Are you glad yet, or do we have to sing it again? No, everybody's glad. Praise the Lord. We'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, and tonight we begin the project of rebuilding the wall. And We had talked last week, or maybe the last couple of times we have met on Nehemiah, of the practicalness of this book and how it's often used to lay out kind of how to follow God's calling for something for you to do. In other words, if you get a calling of something to do, this is just a good book to follow. And on the first column of page one, we have what we covered last week, really recognize the calling and prayerful planning and the willingness and get involved with it. And then as we begin tonight, we are going to just picture this wall that's going to be rebuilt. And if you go back, Peggy printed out one of these on color, which is kind of pretty. And if you can find this single page, did you get a single page in color? If you didn't, there's some back here. Who didn't get one? Raise your hand. Okay, anybody else?
Jeff.
So as I mentioned last time, if you go to Israel today, this is the wall you're going to see around the old city. It's kind of a white wall on this particular drawing. The wall that Nehemiah built is the darker one, which looks more kind of like a, I don't know what you call that, kind of like a pendant kind of a thing, upside down, so to speak. And remember that picture we talked about, when you come out of this wall that around where it says the Tower of the Ovens, then you drop down a very steep decline there. This is a very steep hill, and on this very steep hill was Ophel, which was the city of David. And so there was nothing up here in David's time other than the Temple Mount, where it's kind of enclosed, where you see ABC. There the temple was kind of right in the middle of there. That was the old Solomon Temple, we believe. And now we're going to have this wall built. And this is such an amazing project, because what we usually do when we build a wall, we start at one end and we keep going till we get done, right? But what Nehemiah was led to do here was to build it all at once. So you completely lay out who's going to do what and what part they're going to do, and they're all going to build it at once, and you're all going to get finished at the same time. Amazing. And we'll see, I think there's 37 names given to us, there's 42 different people groups given to us, and you'll see goldsmiths, you'll see jewelers out there working, you'll see perfumers out there working, you'll see political leaders out there working. In fact, one political leader who controls half the district of Jerusalem had his daughters working out there. I was so impressed with that, because, I mean, when you've got as much money and power as a leader like that would have, and yet he would commit, he must have not had any sons, I don't know. But anyway, he's got his daughters out there carrying these rocks. I mean, it's amazing to me how everybody joined in with one common thing. You know, as I look around the class here tonight, or anytime you get the body of Christ together, you'll see a great variety of age and maybe backgrounds and educational levels, and you know, just differences. Some are short, some are tall, some are light, and some are not so light, and so weight-wise. And yet we have one thing in common, and that's the love of Christ. So we're all one in Christ. Here they were kind of all one in unified to build this wall. So you might have the political leader of half the city of Jerusalem on one section, and right next to him you had a guy from Jericho or wherever he's from. He was a nobody, you know. And yet God took notice of who built, because we wouldn't have these names here otherwise. Now the other thing that happens, if you'll just look as we go around the gates, and everything starts at the sheep gate that's up here in the upper right corner, and somebody said, how come these gates are named this? Well, this is where they would bring the sheep in, and the sheep was the important aspect of their whole worship, because that was the sacrificial animal, right? So every day they would bring in the morning, they'd bring in the evening. For the morning and evening sacrifice, they'd bring in the sheep. And that was a daily thing. I mean, it wasn't just that once in a while you'd use that gate. And so that gate was used all the time. And it's interesting, as we see, that's where we will pick up the description of rebuilding the wall. And I believe, as many people believe, there's a whole portrait of Jesus Christ here, and there's a whole portrait of the gospel here that we can see in these gates. Not everybody would agree with that, but I think there's a real spiritual implication here. I think, you know, what did Jesus say? The volume of the book is written of me. And we know we can find Jesus in every page in the Bible. I think we can find him in the gates. Anyway, we'll go through some verses tonight on each of these gates and see what you think. Well, we start out at the sheep gate, we go by the Tower of the 100, and then the Tower of Hananel. Hananel means grace, so at the Tower of Grace. Then we have the fish gate. Then on the old corner there is the old gate. That's very near today, the Damascus gate is over on this side as you come into the Jewish quarter. The old gate is over on that side in those days, and then the broad wall. And those of you who have been to Jerusalem, if you had a guide, you would have seen the broad wall. Because when you come in the gate and you go through the Jewish quarter there, you can look right down and you can see the broad wall. And it's a big wall, 22 feet wide. And I was amazed how many small stones are put in that wall. But the reason why is that wall was made by tearing people's houses down and building the wall. And these were relatively small stones in houses. They weren't these great big things that you would have in a temple or a building, like a big building. Broad wall, and then you come on down to the Tower of the Ovens, and you come down that hill, and at the bottom of that hill then is the Valley Gate. And so now you're pretty flat down here, and you go all the way down to the end where the Dung Gate is. That's the refuge gate where the garbage is taken out of the city. And then you turn the corner and immediately you come to the Fountain Gate. And you'll see here on this picture, which probably is fairly accurate, the shortest distance between any two gates is the Dung Gate and the Fountain Gate. Why is that? Is that significant? Well, we'll talk about that. Then you go on up the other side and you have the Water Gate, and then you have the Horse Gate, the East Gate, the Muster Gate, and back to the Sheep Gate again. So that is the sequence of the building of this wall as it's described, although it's all being built at the same time. It's not that we started here and we didn't do anything until we finished that. Everything was started and ended essentially at the same time. Now, some of these sections are a lot longer than others, so I'm not sure that they were ended exactly at the same time, but generally speaking, in 52 days it was all done. So how much ahead can anyone be over another? Not too many days, right? Because in 52 days it's going to be done. And this is a magnificent building project when you consider that over 120 years, the Jews were unable to build the wall. They were unable to clean the rubble out. And Nehemiah comes in. He's not a wall builder, but he's just a man who loves the Lord and is called by the Lord and willing to obey the Lord, and he does it in 52 days. And you'll see all the builders. They're not wall builders. You got jewelers there. Have you ever think of a jeweler, you know, working like this, carrying big heavy stones, or a guy making or people making perfume? There were the perfumers were out there. And so it's just amazing to see what the Lord did. Now, the color, they did this in color, I think, just to demonstrate the different sections of the wall by who built it. And if you look up in the upper corner again, where the Sheep Gate is there, you have that beginning. And then right after that little section, that's Eliashib, the priests build that black part there. And then you see the men of Jericho on the blue part. And of course, Jericho is a cursed city. Amazing, you got a cursed city with their people coming all the way up the hill here to build Jerusalem. You know, that's a several thousand feet elevation between Jericho down by the Dead Sea and Jerusalem. And then after that, you have Zakkur, and then you have Meremoth, and right there between after Zakkur, you get to the Fish Gate. And there you have the sons of Hasanaah building the Fish Gate. And then you have Meremoth and Meshullam, Zadok, the Tekoites, and the Tekoites are the ones whose nobles didn't put their shoulder to the work, as we'll read. And then we have the Old Gate, which is very important. And then you come all the way down the hill to the Valley Gate, which is at the bottom. And you have those names there, who are building those sections. Now look at Hanun. Hanun at the Valley Gate, all the way down to the Dung Gate, that's 1,000 cubits. That's 1,500 to 1,700 feet. That's a long way. So there's a couple of ways we'll get there and describe that. Then we have the Dung Gate, and right around the corner is the Fountain Gate, and then we have the people. It's kind of upside down on this thing, but if you turn it around, we have the Nehemiah ben Azbuk and the Levites and the Hashabiah and Bavai and so forth as they built their sections on up to the Water Gate. Then you have the Tekoites here. They're building another section. They built the one up on the top here. They're building another one. And then you have the Horse Gate, and you have the Zadok, again, the priests, and the East Gate, the Shemaiah, the Hananiah, the Meshulam, and the inspection or the Mifkah Gate, or the registration gate, and then you have the Malkiah building, and then you have the goldsmiths, and now you're back at the Sheep Gate again. So that's the building project. Now let's go through the text and connect that with what I see could be. It's kind of outlined in chapter 3 in the center column here, where we come down with the various gates. And for example, the Sheep Gate, the description there is, it begins and ends at the Sheep Gate, which speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ, of these 10 gates. Nothing is said about locks and bars. This is the only gate that is built that has no bars and locks on it. Now, there were only five gates that were built. The others were all just repaired. But it's the only gate that has no locks or bars on it because it's open all the time. And that stands for Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ ever say, closed? You can't come to me? No. So it's open. Also, it's the only gate that's consecrated. Amazing. The only gate that's consecrated is the sheep gate. And of course, it reminds us of 1 John, or not 1 John, but John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." So everything ends and begins with Christ. Everything ends and begins with the cross. The sheep, those are the ones that a shepherd leads, right? So he is our shepherd leading the sheep. And so we begin at the sheep gate. So as we read here in verse 1, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate." Now, how wise is that to have the priest building the sheep gate? Who is more concerned than anybody else about the sheep coming in and out? It's the priests, because they're the sacrifice for all of the, they're the animals primarily for all the sacrifices. It's just amazing as you line that up. And what does Eliashib mean? It means whom God restores. So you have whom God restores here is restoring this sheep gate. And you might say, well, I don't know, that doesn't sound all that impressive to me. Well, I think it's impressive. So you can either agree or disagree, it's all up to you. But they built the sheep gate. Now built, it's given to us eight times in this chapter, then the five gates, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the refuge gate or the dung gate, and the fountain gate were all built. So they had been destroyed and there was really nothing there. They had to be rebuilt. The others only had to be repaired. Now we're going to see the word repair or repaired 35 times in this chapter. So most of the work here is being repair. Some of it is built from scratch in a sense, these gates, but most of the work is being built. Now you remember Nehemiah was given the checkbook, so to speak, to the king's forest to get all the timbers he needed. So they have got the materials there. They got the materials there now somehow, some way. It doesn't tell us, but they're going to be done in 52 days. So they're not going to be sitting around for months or years waiting for materials, right? They're going to be done in 52 days. I mean, that's less than 2 months. Amazing. And we'll see as we get back into it, the enemy's not going to rest. The enemy's going to go crazy when they see all of this work starting to come together. Because initially they didn't think, well, they haven't done anything for 120 years. They're not going to do anything now. We'll see to it. You know, we'll fix them. And we're going to see then, what do you do when you're doing the Lord's will and you've got all kinds of resistance? How do you handle it? And we're going to see some just great applications as we go on through the book of Nehemiah. So they built the sheep gate, which we described a little bit. And it says what? They consecrated it. They sanctified it. They set it apart. That gate is set apart to bring the sacrifices in. The only gate that's consecrated, or at least it's the only gate that's we're told it's consecrated. Amazing, isn't it? They hung its doors. And they built, still the priests, as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and they consecrated it. So that whole section there is now really is really heavy emphasis on Jesus Christ, on the shepherd, our chief shepherd, the shepherd who would shepherd his sheep, and we're his sheep, right? So that's where we want, we can't do anything without Jesus Christ, and anything we do, we want to start with him and we want to finish with him, right? So that's the sheep gate. They go as far as the Tower of Hananel, and that stands for grace. So it's the Tower of Grace, and of course, Tower of Grace, if you're going to have anything connected with Jesus Christ, it's got to be grace, right? For we are saved what? We are saved by grace through faith. So the sheep gate, where we come in a sense, come in and get saved, is saved by grace. And then next to the priests there, to the Eliashib, we have the men of Jericho. So now we've got the men from this cursed city building next to the priest. Now would you put the guys from the cursed city next to the high priest? I probably wouldn't. I'd probably get them as far away as I could, not knowing what the city of Jericho guys are going to do. But they're building right next there, and then next to them is Zakur, the son of Imri. And we see that these names are only in here because they're working. God keeps his records. He knows all things all the time. He knows who works and he knows who doesn't work. And so I keep reading this, I'm wondering, where is my name, you know? I don't mean in the text, but I mean today. As the Lord looks down, am I one of the names that's working, or I'm one of these nobles who won't put his shoulder to the work? I pray not. So then we have the sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. So here's another gate now that is needing built. Now, what does a fish gate have to do? Well, they would bring in the fish. These would be, where would these fish come from? Dead Sea? I don't think so. Dead Sea's dead, doesn't have any fish. Now, these would come from the Mediterranean, most likely because the Mediterranean is a lot closer to Jerusalem than Galilee. They may have had some that came down from Galilee, but the main fish would be coming in from the Mediterranean. And so this gate is kind of over on a little closer to the Mediterranean side, and that's where the fish would be brought in. So, but now notice already in two gates, you've got the shepherd gate, the sheep gate, where the sheep come in, and right after that is the fish gate. Now, what are you? What did Jesus say? You should be what? Fishers of men. So the very next gate after the sheep gate is the fish gate. And we have in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So that's very appropriate, seems to me. And now we go to the next gate, which is the old gate. And as we follow along here, we read in verse 4, and next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Now, repairs, as I mentioned, is going to be used over 35 times in this chapter. And all of these people are either building or making repairs. In some cases, it says both. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. Now, you may wonder, why do we have all the sons of sons of sons of sons? Because in some cases, like we'll have more than one name, the same name, but you look, they're the son of two different people. So they're different people. So you would identify yourself by who was your father. And so these are the sons of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repair. And next to them, Zadok. Now remember, Zadok was a high priest way back during David's time, but the name means justice, or it means the just one. So we have Justice, the son of Baanah, making repairs. Next to them, the Tekoaites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So God knows who doesn't work as well as who does work. And I hope you don't have any ancestors who are nobles of Tekoa. They didn't do the work, but we'll see later now that they're going to do another section down here right after the water gate. So it's kind of interesting that somebody's doing the work there. Maybe the nobles aren't, but the other people are. And then verse 6, moreover, the Lord knows is what Jehoiada means, the name Jehoiada, the son of Paseah and Meshullam, which means friend, the son of Besodaiah, repaired the old gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with bolts and bars. Well, what's the significance of the old gate? Well, the scripture that usually comes to mind is Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16. And we read there, Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. But then God goes on to say, but you would not. This is very, very important, I think, really important to today's church in every age, really, because the church tends to stray from the old ways and wants to try something new. And the new ways don't work, God says. Return to the old ways. Return to the Word of God and nothing else. And one of the problems today in a lot of the church is we've got the internet and we've got all of the technological displays. And so you can look at the slickest, smoothest mega churches around and where there's smoke on the stage and their great acoustics and all of this and lights and everything else. And so the young pastors say, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this so I can have a mega church. It's not going to have any Holy Spirit in it if that's your basis. You've got to return to the Word of God. The Word of God is the power. The Word of God is the Spirit. And without that, it's nothing. And from time immemorial, we don't need more Word. We don't need to be the Bible bigger. We need more experiences with the truth of what we have, right? So we have the old gate, very important, the old gate. So anything that new is going to happen is going to come from the old ways, is what we see here in these gates, it seems to me. Now we're going to go downhill. not really downhill morally, but down, well, we're going to go downhill elevation-wise. All the way to the bottom of the city of Ophel now, we're going to hit the valley floor in a sense, and that's the valley gate. But notice the valley gate here, verse 7, next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite. Remember the Gibeonites were the ones that conned Joshua into not killing him? So they're showing up here working all these centuries later. But here's the Gibeonites, the Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, which stands for the power of God. Power of God, the son of Hahiah, one of the goldsmiths, one of the jewelers, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. So it probably smelled good and looked good around there, right? Anyway, I don't know. He made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And I mentioned that a while ago. That's that 22-foot wide wall, and you can see that today if you're visiting Jerusalem. And next to them, Rephaiah. Of course, we have Jehovah Rapha, which is the healer. So we have Rephaiah, the son of Hur, made half the district of Jerusalem. Now, here is a guy. He's leader of half the district of Jerusalem, and he's out there working with the rocks. Isn't that great? Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. Now, we're going to have about 8 different occasions here where people are going to build in front of their own home. And that is a great idea. Kind of cuts down on commute to work, doesn't it? Plus, think about your kids looking out the window or door or whatever they had in those days at this wall, and your kid would say, "Daddy, who built this wall? This is a crooked, ugly-looking wall. This is terrible." "Well, I did that." So what did you have? In front of your own house, you're going to have a great wall, right? I mean, you've got to, and you don't want the enemy breaking through into your house, do you? You're building this wall right at your house to protect it. Now, one of the things in the broad wall you can see today as you are in Jerusalem, you can still see some of the locations where the houses were built right out of that wall. And so they would take the house stones down out of the houses they put up on the wall. And so this is what you had here. And here you have a guy building in front of his own home. Next to him, Hattush, meaning assembly. And we are to assemble ourselves together. Hebrews 10 says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. So next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabina, made repairs. Malkiah, the son of Harim. Now we're going to have another Malkiah in verse 14. But here we have the son of Harim and Hashbub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section as far as the Tower of the Ovens, coming on down that hill. Next to him was Shalom, the son of Halahesh. This is another Shalom, but it's a different one than we had up here in verse 4. This was the son of Berechiah, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Here's Meshullam, the son of this other fellow, Halahesh. And again, he's leader of half the district of Jerusalem. And notice this, he and his daughters made repairs. He's leading half the district of Jerusalem, so he's a powerful man. He's probably a wealthy man. But yet here he is with his daughters making repairs. Isn't that awesome? I think that's beautiful. Then we have Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. So this is at the bottom now, and now they repair the valley gate. Remember, this was the gate where Nehemiah made his initial inspection at night. He came out of there and then he would get back in there. This is at the bottom of the valley. And if you were going to tour around that area and all that rubble, you would probably want to go down to the bottom of the valley. At least it's kind of somewhat flat there. It's not, you know, so steep and you could get around better. So you're down at the bottom now. But again, this stands, I believe, for humility, because we've got to come down before we can go up. We've got to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And we're seeing we're down at the bottom now. And they built it, they hung its doors and bars, and they repaired 1,000 cubits. That's 1,500 or 1,700 feet. That's a long way, all the way down to the refuge gate. It does not include the refuge gate, it's to the refuge gate. But as you see on that blue portion on your colored thing there, if you still have that, that is a long way. But when we humble ourselves we can come a long way with the Lord, is what I see here as a picture. And of course, this is all spiritual. I mean, this is a long length, obviously. And you say, why is it? Well, one of the reasons is because I think it's a type of the spiritual position when we are humbling ourselves where we go, and then we have to cleanse ourselves before we can be filled with the Spirit, right? And that's the refuge gate, that's the dung gate. Everybody has to have, I mean, everything. You have to have a way to get rid of the poison, to get rid of the old stuff. You know, we have this in our blood. It's amazing because the cells of blood, they take the nutrients to the body and they take the waste cells back out again, don't they, with the same thing. So a city has a refuge gate. Our body has a refuge gate. And any organism has to have a refuge gate because you got to cleanse it. You got to keep the old used cells out of there. You got to get them out of there. You know, if you heard of somebody with a bile duct blockage, you know, they don't do well. They all turn yellow and all that kind of stuff because you got to get rid of that poison out of your body, right? And so here we come to the dung gate. Now, who wants to work on the dung gate? Oh, give me the dung gate. I want to work on the dung gate. Well, it's very interesting because the fellow is Malchiah, which means King of God. The King of God, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Bath Hesarim, repaired the refuge gate. He built it and hung its doors with his bolts and bars. Very important. So now we have a refuge gate done, meaning that we want to cleanse ourselves. And you know, in 1 John 1:9, what it says, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to what? To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's the promise of the dung gate we have right there from our Lord Jesus Christ, really with regard to our sin, of cleansing ourselves. So after you're cleansed, you have the shortest distance of all, and that's to the fountain gate. And what does water, not that you drink, I mean, not that you wash with, but that you drink, stand for? John 7:37, Jesus said, if any of you thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and as the scriptures have said, out of the innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. This he spoke of concerning the Spirit. So here we have the fountain gate, which is the type of the Holy Spirit. So after you humble yourself, cleanse yourself, you immediately are filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go another 1,500 feet to get to that. You're right there. And you might say, well, that's just coincidence. Well, might be, I don't think so. So now you're filled with the Spirit, and now you start back up the other side. Well, the first thing you come to is the water gate. That is part of the Pool of Siloam, where the tunnel of Hezekiah built the Gihon Springs and diverted it through the limestone there, rock, into the city so that Jerusalem would have a water supply even if it were surrounded from the outside. And all these people are building these sections as you start back up the valley and then back up the hill, because you're going to have to go back up this hill again, and you come to the water gate. Well, the water gate stands for the Word of God. So the water that you use for washing is the Word of God. What washes you? What cleanses you? The Word of God. And so we have the cleansing here with the water gate. The scripture for the water gate there, basically one of them, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So we have the water gate where we have the washing going on. And of course, in getting there, I skipped 15 and 16. 15 says, Shallun, the son of Kol-Hosea, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bars and bolts, and repairs the wall of the pool by Shelah, by the king's garden. King David had a garden down by the Pool of Siloam. I bet that was quite something. As far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him, Nehemiah. Now, this is not our Nehemiah. Remember, he was the son of Hechaliah. But here, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk. This is some other Nehemiah. Leader of half-district of Bethzur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. So there we have these two guys working side by side, one having half of the district, one having the other half. Now that's togetherness, isn't it? When you have two different political leaders, usually they're always fighting, right? But now here they're putting the hands together and building. There's no preference here. There's no entitlements here. Everybody does the same job, right? It's not that, well, I have a degree, or I have this, or I have that, or I'm a priest, or whatever. I'm not going to lift those rocks. No, everybody is building. That overrides everything here. And next to him, Ezar, the son of Jeshua, the son of Mizpah, repaired another section of the front of the asset to the armory at the buttress. Buttress means a big tower as well as a fortress. And we have these buttresses at the corner here that you can see. Let's see, I don't know if you can see it on this picture or not. But anyway, it's the corner of the, just above the water gate here, you have one of them, and then you have another one a little bit further up the road there, or up the wall there. And verse 21, after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. Must have been a big house. And after him, the priests of the men of the plain made repairs. So here we have some more priests, the men of the plain. I don't know where that is, but it's not in Jerusalem. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. So now here are a couple of guys that we have repairing right at their home. They had no excuse for being late to work in traffic, right? Made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. Now, these are all ones by their house. After him, Benui, the son of Hedadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress. There's the other buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzzi, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower, which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim, now Nethinim were the servants that Solomon put into labor, and here we've got some of their descendants working. The Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel, that meant they dwelt in the old city of David, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. So they went right up to the water gate, toward the east and on the projecting tower. Now we have the Tekoites again. They're the ones whose nobles wouldn't put their shoulder earlier, but here they're doing another section too. They repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Now we have the horse gate, another horse gate. What can you think of about horses? Well, Revelation tells us about the horse gate. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and righteousness he judges and makes war. The horse gate was where the soldiers and the cavalry and so forth would go in and out of the city. So that's the horse gate, and it stands really as a time, I think, that we will be with the Lord, and not that we're going to necessarily go through the horse gate, but we're going to come in power and great glory, and he's going to be on his horse, and I guess we're going to be on horse, white horses too, I'm not quite sure, but we'll find out, won't we? We won't have to wait too long either, I don't think. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Now, this is the priestly houses up here, so they're making repairs right by them. Then Zadok, or Justice, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. So these are all priests now. But what's this east gate all about? Well, you know, the east gate, as we look at the scripture in Zechariah, it says, in the day when Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory, he first is going to set down in Jordan, I believe, and he's going to get his garments all blood spattered as he finishes off the enemy. Then he's going to alight on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split, right? As we read here in Zechariah 14:4, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Jesus Christ is going to come to Jerusalem from the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Now, I don't find in the text anything specifically at this time that this is the gate that Jesus is going to come through. But Jewish tradition has that it is, and they believe that it is. And it was believed enough that Solomon, the Ottoman Sultan, back in the 16th century, they built and they had a wall up above the old wall at this point, and they sealed off that gate because they didn't want Jesus Christ to be able to come in there. And they also built a cemetery in front of it, knowing that no good Jew would ever go through a cemetery because that what defiles you. But there was one little trouble. As they were digging these graves in the cemetery, one of them fell through and fell down right in front of the old original East Gate, and it was open. So it's still open today. So down under that cemetery is the old East Gate. So something's going to happen at the East Gate. Now, we do have the Golden Gate. Where is the Golden Gate? Well, the Golden Gate is really the description in Ezekiel, but that's the temple during the millennial reign. There's no temple during the millennial reign here, so there's really no Golden Gate here that I see. Some people say, well, the East Gate is the Golden Gate. Well, you can say that if you want, but I don't see any real scriptural basis for saying that is the Golden Gate, because I think this is the gate of the wall, and you come in or you're going to have the temple, and then the gate in the Golden Gate is the gate in the temple, right? So I don't think it's the same gate, but if you want to call it the same, that's okay with me. It's on the east side, and that's where the Lord's going to come through at some point in time, I believe. So that's the East Gate. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son. Now notice this, the sixth son, wow. I don't know how many of you have younger siblings, but I hope you're giving a good lesson, so that by the time you get to the sixth son, he wants to work, right? I mean, it's just kind of amazing. The Lord knows who's working, you know? This is the only place I see where we have, a son numbered. But here's the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section after him. Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. And again, somebody making repairs right in front of their own home. After him, Malchiah. Now, this is another Malchiah. This is the third one we have. One of the goldsmiths, this guy's a jeweler, made repairs as far as the house of Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkad gate. Now, what in the world is the Mifkad gate? Well, the Mifkad gate is really the registration gate. This would be the gate where people would go through for a census. This would be the gate through where all of the aspects of the administration and so forth would focus through. The Mifkah gate, and the scriptural reference we have there is judgment or review. Following the thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be the white throne judgment for those who have rejected the salvation that God has provided through his Son. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So Mifkah means judgment. So this is really the administrative or the judging kind of a gate where they would have different functions for the city. And that's that gate. And then we get back to where we started at the sheep gate. It doesn't end at the Mifkad gate. And as far as the upper room at the corner, and between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the jewelers and the merchants made repairs. So now we come all the way back around again to where we started. And keep in mind, all of this is going simultaneously. So it's not that, you know, the work starts and goes all the way around like this. It just all starts. And now we will see in the next chapter, a beautiful chapter, where we've got a lot of trouble because the very first word in chapter 4 is but. Things have been going really great, you know, now but. So now when the but comes, if things are going great, it's going to go bad. But the good news is when things are really bad and you get a but, it means things are going to go good. But we're going to see next week what's going to happen here. As we mentioned before, anytime you're going to do anything for the Lord, you're going to have resistance. Well, Father, we do thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for the great picture here of these various gates. And Lord, we want our gates to be well repaired, well maintained. We want our walls to keep the enemy out. And we, in a sense, want your wall to keep us where we need to be. We want to stay inside your wall. And we don't want to see how close we can come to your wall without really falling off the cliff. We want to stay close to you. And help us not to fall for the trap of, well, how far can I get away from you and still be saved? How far can I get away from you and still have your blessing, Lord. We want as close to you as we can get, and anything that separates us from you is sin, and sin always hurts us. It always dilutes your closeness, and we don't want to do that. So, Lord, may our gates be well repaired, as I mentioned. May our walls be secure. And, Lord, I just pray that we would not let the enemy in, because when the enemy gets in, they're never satisfied with just a small little hole in the wall. They want to build it bigger and bigger, and that sin that gets in our lives grows and grows and eventually will destroy us. So, Lord, I thank you for the study. I thank you for these people who are interested in your word, and help us to self-reflect on every single aspect that we've looked at tonight. And, Lord, anything that's been taught that is out of line, just take that away and replace it with the truth. And, Lord, you are the only one. The Bereans were to not hear anything anybody said, but to search the scriptures and see if what they think was said is in the scriptures. And if it's not, then take it very lightly. But if it's in the scripture, it's true. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.